different places you're going to wonder. Okay, so we're not going to do that. All right, I'm going to leave it there. Well, it's good to be with you again. And when Pastor Sam said, would you come in August to speak? I said, now listen, Sam. I said, I like to go to churches and speak and whatnot, but I'm not into causing them to suffer too much. So he said, that's okay. They like to suffer when you're there. I said, oh, that's good. Okay, so here I am again anyways. But I like being here. I always feel I'm treated warmly and just it's part of family, isn't it? It's just good to be here. I'm excited for your retreat. I think Pastor Bob is going to have a real good time with you, and I know you will, as you kind of track down the journey that you're on. That's going to be an exciting time for you. I wish you well. You folks always know where to go to do these things, because last time I was with you at a retreat, it was also up in Squamish, and you know how to take your congregations to a place where they don't see a whole bunch of high rises and whatnot. You get to see God in His creation. So I'm going to be praying for you as you enjoy that weekend. That's going to be a lot of fun. Have a good time being together, and I think that you'll be blessed, and I'll be praying for Pastor Bob as well as he shares with you. I also want to thank the Bethel Fellowship for the wonderful gift to Union Gospel Mission. I just wanted to quickly update you on what's happening at UGM in New Westminster. Well, it's probably the same for us in Vancouver as well, where we have reopened the doors in Vancouver to the folks on the street. I don't think it's any new news to you about the challenges that Hastings Street is facing with the homeless caked all over downtown east side. It's a huge problem, huge challenge, and it's not going to go away. That's the reality. Jesus said the poor would always be with us, and he wasn't kidding. In New Westminster, we have not opened yet. We are praying that September the 6th we will open our facility. And there's a basic reason why we're not open at this point, not because we're not ready to open to provide meals, because we've done that since day one of COVID. We've put out at least 200 meals a day to the folks that come our way in New Westminster. But we have a floor challenge, and that was being rectified this week, where we bought these brand new chairs. They actually look like yours, the same structure, but you can see just by the way your chairs are designed, if you lean forward on them because you fell asleep or something, you can experience quite a bad accident. And on our floor, which some of your church knows about because you've been there, it's quite slippery. So we said, Lord, what are we going to do? We can't afford to have any of our guests or even our staff or volunteers have an injury. So we got rid of all of our food court chairs, and now we have these new chairs that are not doing very well with the floor we have. So this week, we had a company put on a new floor. And it's a very different kind of a floor. It's got some grip to it so that in the event that someone leans forward, they shouldn't have an injury. I've seen already half of it, it was already on our floor last week, and it's really lovely. In fact, if you come to our center, which I'm hoping that you will, trusting Crystal and the gang will come down, it's like being in a fishbowl. I never expected the colors that they put on the walls. But anyways, it's like Finding Nemo. Anyways, so, it's blue and light blue and dark blue at the upstairs, and down the stairwell it's kind of this greeny. It's kind of like a green color. It kind of catches you off guard. I remember I was off for 1 week, and I went into the center for the first time, went down to my office. Nothing changed. And I opened the door to go upstairs, and I think my heart decided to accelerate or decelerate. I wasn't exactly sure, but my whole body went into shock. And I thought, okay. And if you want to see some of the pictures, I'll show it to you because I have it on my camera. It's kind of even shocking even on a phone. So I thought, okay, Jesus, this is the new day. This is the new journey we're going to have. Talk about journeys and pilgrimages. And I think our people are going to like it. And actually we painted a mural on the wall upstairs that's quite interesting too. So yeah, I think they're not really concerned about what I think about things down there anymore, because the new younger ones are taking over. So I can see that. So I'm okay with that. I think that's going to be a real plus for our ministry. So pray for us. There's been a lot of challenges, a lot of work that's gone into it. But we're looking forward to revitalizing our ministry to the point where our people can come in and get the support that they need apart from just the meals. We're also doing one extra thing this year, in this new year, that's going to change our vision. We are operating what we call mobile mission. In Mission City and in Vancouver, we're already doing that. We have a mobile mission van, which is equipped and outfitted to reach into the areas of the city that that we often do not understand what's going on regarding homelessness. And you would be, as I was, surprised at the amount of homelessness that exists all over the Lower Mainland, not just on Hastings Street. It is amazing. It is tragic. It is difficult to see people in those conditions. We ran into a lady 4 months pregnant in a truck. That was her home. And we had to provide her help as we could because we didn't realize she was there. So that's just an example of this thing that we call homelessness and poverty. It's not about people using drugs. Not about people, you know, with making bad decisions. It's about them being in need. And they are in great need. And God expects us to do something about it. And I'm glad that here at Lord's Grace Church, you've already begun to do that. We're looking forward to working with Nathan and the fellowship here as well to see how much more your church can do to contribute to giving a person the reason to get up the next morning. And I think that's important, and I think God will be honored through that. So the discipleship journey you're going to get up at Whistler, and I hope a little bit of what I'm going to say this to you this morning, I hope that it will challenge your heart. COVID has put us into sometimes, an environment of being a little sleepy, and maybe we need to be reminded of why we are supposed to be here. So saying that, there's a book written by a man named Zig Ziglar, who is a motivational speaker. He's been around for years, and he wrote a book called Something Else to Smile About. Zig Ziglar, in that book, talks about his brother, who actually is a judge. He's a judge in the court system, and he loved to tell the story of a man who went next door to borrow his neighbor's lawnmower. The neighbor explained that he could not let him use the lawnmower because all the flights had been canceled from New York to Los Angeles. The borrower then asked him, "What do canceled flights from New York to Los Angeles have to do with borrowing your lawnmower?" Good question. "It doesn't have anything to do with it," the neighbor replied. "But if I don't want to let you use my lawnmower, one excuse is as good as another." Something else to smile about. Yes, isn't that true? Excuses. You know, if we want to be all that God has called us to be, as I've been in ministry for nearly 50 years, I've learned one thing, that we can be religious or we can be the church. This morning, thousands, maybe millions of people all over the world are going to church. And you're going to hear this from me over and over because I think this is where the challenge is for the church as it has been in history. We go to church. You came to church. But are we prepared to be the church? We are not in hopeless days when it comes to God's agenda. Because the world needs to see you and me because I trust they see Jesus when they see you. Are we the kind of people that make it easier for those who don't know God to come and want to hear about Jesus and to talk and see him? Or are we the kind of people that make it really tough? We're judgmental, we're hypocritical, we know better, we think we're superior just because we have a home, clothes is different, and we have meals every day. There's a difference between going to church and being the church. And as we enter into these days, after COVID has kind of taken a bit of a plateau, yet it's not gone away, I have found that over the last 2 years, it's been hard to see people get excited about how the church can make a difference, simply because we've been cocooned into this lifestyle of better stay away from everybody, you know, disconnect, you know, and as much as those things are important, we still need to understand that God is still in business. We want to be all that God has called us to be as a church and as individual believers. We must stop making excuses and take that step of faith in obedience to God. It requires us to have faith today to be the church, to be the person that God intended you to be. Like Moses, we have to learn to trust in his power. We need to trust in the will of God and also trust in this word, this book that gives us every answer to everything that we need to know about life. And so I want to share with you just three things, because the sermon, my sermon title is, Have You Put God on Hold? And it comes from the text that was read for us this morning. Now, I have a very simple message for you. There's simple points. But the first one is, basically, when we look at the life of Moses, when God called Moses, when God said, I want you to do something for me. I got plans for you that you can do that nobody else can do. He called him when he was busy. Interesting. He called him when he was busy. Joseph was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. God did not wait for Moses to kind of hide in a room, praying or sleeping. He called him when he was busy and he was active. And most of us will lay claim to fame that we are busy people. Some of us more busier than others. And yet, the same token, that's when God sometimes intercepts you and says, by the way, excuse me, I want to talk to you. Moses was doing his job as a shepherd, and he was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. You know, I don't know how to accept this one, but he was 80 years old and just going through a routine day, taking care of business. I'm 67 pretty soon, and I'm having trouble getting out of bed and taking care of business. And here's Moses, he's 80. Must have had some pretty good granola in those days. In Exodus chapter 2, it tells us that Moses' life was somewhat not as hard as others. Some people may think it was an easy way of living. But due to an incident which resulted in the murder of an Egyptian, Moses was forced to run for his life to avoid being killed by Pharaoh. Yeah, Moses was not an angel. He did kill somebody. For 40 years, life was the same old thing, day in and day out, when he was hiding out, just trying to keep away from God's radar, but just, you know, just doing his thing. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, God gets Moses' attention by, you might say, it's kind of like a little campfire that never went out. And Moses' attention was secured. God reveals himself even through something like the burning bush. And Moses noticed that this thing doesn't go out. You know, usually a campfire, when you start a campfire, it can start big and then it shrinks. But this thing just kept going. And of course, God, when he wants your attention, he will make it so unique to you that you won't have any choice but to stop and have a look. When God calls his people to service, it's usually when we are busy. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11, we have an example. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. In the book of Judges, we read of a man named Gideon as well. And how did God get his attention? Same dynamics. Here's Gideon. You know, he's kind of like, I don't want God to kind of ask me to do something. I'm just going to kind of do my thing. You know, no problem. You know, get up in the morning, you know, and just kind of take care of things. And yet, he thinks that God wouldn't find him, and again, God confronts him when he's busy. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. You remember a guy named Elijah? Went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. When Elijah was called to go and mentor Elisha, what was Elisha doing? He was busy. Being busy can be a curse, but also being busy is a good indicator sometimes of people that you can count on to do things. Now, we can get them too mixed up sometimes. We can become over busy, right? We seem to think that we can please God if we are doing a lot of things. Believe you me, God wants you to do the right thing, not everything, not some things. He wants you to do what he wants you to do, not what we think he wants us to do, and then ask him to bless it. We get kind of confused that way sometimes, don't we? And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you the fishers of men. Do you hear? Do you hear God's call on your life as a church when you're busy? Unfortunately, very few people go through life smoothly and successfully, recognizing the goodness of God as a key factor to the progress. You see, when things are going well and comfortable, you know, God isn't exactly the first consideration that we think about. He's usually the last one, the last thing in our mind, because we're so pumped up about how good we're doing. It isn't until tragedy takes place in our lives that most of us give God our attention. But if that is what it will take to get our attention, then that's what God will do. I've conducted and officiated the funerals for most of my dad's side of the family, including my dad and my mom. My relatives, God bless them, you know, they don't think about too much about God most of the time. And then when it comes to someone passing away, all of a sudden, I'm standing there as a member of the family, and we start talking about faith and religion. And people in our family, they're weird enough as it is, but they want to talk about things, and they start to think about time, and they start to think about the future, and that's the time I get a chance to just give my contribution to God's message. But it's funny how we think, you know, we're all doing everything or running around like chickens without heads on. We're doing all these. God doesn't always necessarily, he isn't part of that. What we do is we separate it. We compartmentalize our living. You know, the God stuff Sunday, and when Pastor Sam or Pastor Avery causes guilt, then we show up, you know. The rest of the week, we just try to do our thing, enjoy our conveniences, don't get in my face. You know. We're like that. We're human beings. I'm not knocking you. I'm like that too. I'm like that too. And yet, we need to be reminded. Do we hear God, especially when we're busy? People can become so possessed by what they are doing, that soon it possesses them. Are you so busy that you have placed God on hold when He calls? What if, this is the high-tech thing that I'm good at. This is the only thing I'm going to refer to high-tech that I think I can share with you that makes sense to me. Everything high-tech in this world doesn't make sense to me. That's why I have young staff, you know. I always ask all my staff to rescue me. We do that in rescue mission, to rescue me when I have, then the computers all freeze in the whole building. And they already know why, because it's me. And so they, on my walkie-talkie, they'll say, Bill, are you there? Uh-huh. Are you needing something? That depends. Well, the computers in the building are all frozen, so we're just kind of wondering, do you need our help? Mm-hmm. Come now, quickly. Get down here quickly. Don't touch another thing. No, I won't touch another thing. So they come rushing down in fours or fives. You know, they have this look of fear in their face. And then they walk and they said, what did you do? Ooh, I touched that keyboard. You should have done that. But I got work to do. But no, you shouldn't have touched that because this is what happens. We can't do anything. Okay. So I have to sit there a humble pie and twiddle my fingers and say, well, can you help me with this? Oh, yeah, we can fix this. But then what's going to happen is you're going to start touching that keyboard again. Well, I've got to do my work. Oh, boy. So then we have a prayer meeting at that time. Anyways, it doesn't matter. But the whole thing is, what if God put you on hold in the context of how we do things today, whether it be a cell phone, tablet, you know? How would you feel about how much value God places on your life? Let's talk about if God had voicemail. Have you ever thought about that? I've always prayed God never, you know, I always told people that if Peter was the one that's standing at the doors of heaven and I'm going there and he's got a tablet, I'm dead meat. I'm not getting in. You know, that's how scared I am of high tech. But most of us have now had to learn with voicemail, right? As it's a necessary part of our daily lives. But have you ever wondered what it would be like if God decided to install into the economy of reaching him voicemail? Have you ever thought about it? Imagine praying and hearing the following. Thank you for calling heaven. For English, press 1. For Spanish, press 2. For all other languages, press 0. please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests, press 2 for Thanksgiving, press 3 for complaints, that probably gets used a lot, press 4 for all other inquiries. Oh, I am sorry, all of our angels and saints are busy helping other sinners right now. However, your prayer is important to us, and we will answer it in the order it was received. Please stay on the line. I think I got troubles. If you would like to speak to God, press 1. Jesus, press 2. Holy Spirit, I'll press 3. If you would like to hear King David sing a song while you are holding, press 4. To find a loved one that has been assigned to heaven, press 5. Then enter his or her social security number, followed by the pound key. If you receive a negative response, please hang up and try again. Sounds like ICBC. For reservations at heaven, please enter J-O-HN, followed by the number 3-1-6. Familiar? Okay. Some of you are probably in shock already. Anyways, for answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the Earth, life on other planets, and where Noah's Ark is, please wait until you arrive. Probably the best counsel that's been ever given, I think, because I get those questions all the time. Our computers show that you have already prayed today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. The office is now closed for the weekend to observe a religious holiday. Please pray again on Monday after 9:30 a.m. If you are calling after hours and need emergency assistance, please contact your local pastor. Thank you and have a heavenly day. You know something? I'm a little concerned that we may start to run things this way. I mean, you know, I get it. You know, we do have new ways of receiving offering. The old style method of getting up out of your chair and going all the way to the front, or have some poor person bring a plate for you. That there's some churches still do that, but we also have Visa, PayPal, e-transfer. You know, and I was just thinking the other day, wow, even that's changing, right? And bless you for giving whatever way you choose. I'm not knocking that. I'm just making a point that, you know, that things have changed quite a bit in the way that we view how we are as a church. Secondly, God called Moses when things were tough. Verse 7. Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. The situation is for the Israelites in Egypt is really dire. And in chapter 2, we read all about that. You can do that at home. But the horrors of slavery caused morale to be very low. We can also feel the pressures of feeling that circumstances of life are really enslaving us. That everything in control of us, that everything that we thought was we had control of, we have no control. And I was just giving a message last week in another church talking about time management. You know, it's about time, you know. And I said, does time manage you or do you manage time? There's a difference, okay? There's a big difference in how we look at time. There's no recycling and getting back the minute that you came in today. At 11 and you came in here, you don't get that back. That's a done deal. I don't get to go back 5-6 years to be 62 because I asked God to do that. It doesn't work that way. My time is still ticking all the time. So what am I doing with it? And here we see God calling Moses when things were really tough. All through Exodus chapter 4, Moses gives God a number of excuses why he's feeling that this life that he's living in and the calling that he's been given is too tough. Ever feel that way about being a Christian? That, man, this is tough business. I don't appreciate it. People don't want to hear about it. they're telling me where to go and how to get there, and they're just anti everything about Jesus and the church. Probably more the church than they are sometimes even about Jesus. So that's kind of spooky when they say those kind of things. The odds for success were, humanly speaking, from where Moses was pretty heavy. But God reminds Moses that he's not forgotten the promise that he made to Abraham, later that to be confirmed by Isaac and Jacob. God always hears your cry. He always hears the cries of the people because he created them to hear him. And we have to sometimes not be so quick to disqualify anyone on this planet because they just don't act the way that we want them to. They just don't speak the way we speak. They don't dress the way. They don't even know who they are. You know, talk about identity crisis. So they conjure up a whole bunch of neat things for themselves that make them feel secure. So how do we look at them? Do we judge them because they just don't read the Bible? Do we judge them because they won't dress the way that we want them to come in here? Do we let them know how bad they are? And yet, I appreciate Joshua's reminder for us this morning about the scripture he gave us. They're humans created by God. Every person that walks and breathes is a creation of God, and every one of them have to make a decision regarding where God is in their life, like you and I did. And just because we can walk in here and sit here and take communion and all that neat stuff, just doesn't mean that we are given permission to make life miserable for the other people who just don't get it. I work with them every day at UGM. People that are homeless, the last thing they want to hear at that moment they come because they're doggone hungry is all about what the church and Jesus is doing for them. We've got to feed them first. We've got to build trust. And it takes time. We've got to let them know that this Jesus and this God we talk about really loves them. We don't have a right to jam Bible verses down people's throat or doctrine and whatnot. They're not there. Why would they do that if they don't understand? And God's call to us is to build bridges to people. He's calling us to love people, to listen. Do you listen well? I don't listen well. Ask Auntie Jean. I'm not always the best listener. But God hears the cries of his people all the time. In Psalm 106, verse 43 to 45, we're told that many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and they wasted away in their sin. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. Wow, God listens. He listens great. He puts aside the things that we wouldn't put aside about someone else very quickly. God delivers in those dark and difficult times, and he makes a way. When things get tough, do you hear God or put him on hold? I have a young man named Torian who's on my staff. He's new on our staff. He's got two little kids. And I was given a report by one of my staff saying, do you know what Torian did today? And I said, no, I haven't seen Torian today. He said, there was a guy that came for a meal. And I hope you don't have to have this experience, but maybe it wouldn't hurt maybe sometimes. But this man has soiled his pants. He was dirty. But man, his odor, it filled the room. I'm sorry if this kind of upsets you, but I'm trying to give you some reality. And all of our staff said we were looking for someone else on the team to take care of him, except for Torian. He said, I'll take care of him. And so Torian went out on the street with him, took him aside, said, what can I do to help you? He just said, I'm here just to get a meal already. The way he was smelling and how he was looking, that was standard for him because he couldn't find a bathroom quick enough and didn't have new clothes. So Torian walkie-talkied us and said, can we get a meal for him? Can we also get some clothes? And can we open our shower? And they said, Bill, do we have permission? I said, do it. I said, just do it. Yet Torian never relented once. He took him to get clothes. He took him into our shower. All of our staff washed him up, and then he took him down to the Purpose Society to give him further assistance, and Torian didn't blink an eye. And I thought to myself, wow, that's what God's love is. That's how we love people. You don't bring out a tract saying you're going to hell because you pooped your pants. Forget that. That doesn't work. That's not the way God works. And you wonder why people are sometimes feeling a little bit different about the church. Because we don't seem to be showing up when we need to be. Is it going to require hard work and a little inconvenience to you? You bet your boots it will cost you that. I'm not scolding you. That's not my job here. Nor do I have a right to do that. I'm trying to emphasize to you that in this Kitsilano area that our brother Sam prayed for, thank you for doing that, Sam, there are people that are hurting. And when God calls you, He's going to call you to deal with things that are tough, not things that are convenient. Thirdly, God called Moses after failing the first time. Oh, yeah. God said to Moses, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" I love this text coming up because he's like me. I'm like Moses. I'm full of excuses sometimes. Moses' response to the call of God was a host of excuses. Excuse number one, "God, I can't do this. I'm not capable, Jesus. What do you mean go out there and deliver my people? What do you mean go and talk to Pharaoh? What do you mean? I can't. You're right. I can't and you can't unless Jesus is in our lives helping us to do it. You see, his self-confidence was what he was depending on. And that was from his earlier days when he was all doing his own thing. He felt inferior because he had killed someone and he was on the run. And yet he realized that I just can't do this. What do you mean? I mean, I don't even have a good history around here. But then the second excuse he gives is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Oh, and by the way, how does God respond to that excuse? He says, "I will be with you." Do you believe that? When you're involved in any situation, I tell you, the place that I find God, fly there, one of God's creation. When I drive over the Batula Bridge, before I get there, "God, are you there?" Nobody drives over the Batula Bridge that has any common sense without God's help. That bridge is dangerous. Never mind the Portman Bridge. Batula Bridge, they're building a new one. Unfortunately, they're not building it fast enough for me. It won't happen. But that's a dangerous bridge. And every day I leave the home, I say, "Lord, are you with me?" Second excuse, "I don't know your name." Verse 13. I like this one. "I don't know your name." When people ask, "Who's telling me to do this?" "I don't know your name." Wow. So what would he tell the people if they wanted to know the name of the God he claimed to represent? It's like me coming to you in church and saying, "I'm with Union Gospel Mission, but I don't know anybody there, and I don't even know who the president is, but we're a good ministry." you're gonna say, "Out the door, buddy, right there, it's open for you. Sun's out, go. You gotta be kidding me." I was watching this vlog on cruising, and my wife and I, Lord willing, are going to Alaska in September for a week. And we thought, we'd look at all these vlogs and see who knows what, right? So we're starting on YouTube, we're looking at them. And of course, we see a whole bunch of them and they all profess to be professionals. There was this one poor lady, she was on and she was going, "Well, I'm here to tell you all about this trip to Alaska, to Glacier Bay." And then she says, "And this other place that I can't remember." I thought, okay, you're asking us to trust you in terms of what you think is happening or what it's gonna be like, but you can't remember the other glacier? And I thought, better go back and redo your video because that's not exactly what we need to hear, per se, right? We give her grace because this lady is a human being like me. So, but the thing here is, Moses' feelings are just like ours. He did not feel he had an answer or a message to give. God's answer says, "I am who I am. It is I am who has sent me, sent you." Just tell them. You know, at UGM, we just always tell people, because they always ask, "Well, what kind of faith, what kind of religion are you?" And we say, "Well, we don't have religion here, but we have a relationship with Jesus. Oh, is it Christian? Well, yeah, this is Christian, but it's our relationship with the Savior of Jesus Christ that we come and we work from through the Word of God. Wow, that's cool. Never heard that before. You know, what did you hear? Well, you're either a Baptist, or you're a Mennonite, or you're Buddhist, or you're Muhammad. Or I said, yeah, well, you got the smorgasbord of religion right there. We're telling you who we are. We're telling you about Jesus. It's that simple. Moses had every reason to feel that he had nothing to offer. Third excuse, well, it's found in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 and 9. The people won't believe me. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, I don't want to do this thing. I don't want to go out there. They're not going to change. They're not going to believe. They don't want to hear this. That's on them. You don't have to convert anybody. I've tried it for 50 years. I can't convert anybody. The only thing I can convert is my channel on my TV set. That's why we call them converters, right? I can't, only thing I can change is my socks and underwear, you know? I mean, that's what I did this morning. You know, but I can't tell people what to believe. That's on them. So don't get beaten up on yourself because you say, whoo, that was a horrible experience. He screamed and swore at me and everything. Hey, guess what? At least you got a response. You know, but that you don't have to worry about the other half of it because that's their business. If they say no to Jesus, that's up to them. God only asks you to be faithful, not keeping score. Just say amen. Too late. Anyways, okay, so here we are. Oh, and then the next excuse is in verse 10, Exodus 4. I'm not a good speaker. Oh, I can tell you all about that because when I left Bible school, I thought I'm going to be a glorified Sunday school teacher. That's when they gave me a piece of paper saying that I, after 4 years, I'm a glorified Sunday school teacher. I can even direct a church school. There you go. High tech. So, but I'm standing here, and I've done it many times in very different places, and I sometimes, when I get up in the morning, I just laugh at myself in the mirror, and I'm going, you know, Jesus, this is kind of weird. I mean, I've done this for so long, but man, I didn't expect to be doing this, that's for sure. I wanted to be just doing some mediocre job, go to church, maybe teach a Sunday school class and make people feel warm and comfortable. I'm good with that. And there was a day when I first started my first 5 months at UGM, I thought, who in their right mind would do this stuff? Like, who would manage a center with these kind of people? I thought, what? Good night, you know? And I went home and I complained, whined, and Auntie Jean said, okay, you're the big shot that goes around telling people that you went to Bible school and you got a piece of paper saying that you could do ministry full time. And here you are after a few weeks going into a new position and you don't want to be there, right? And I said, well, you know, they're nuts down there. They're nuts. These people don't care about you. They'll kill you. They'll hurt you. And my wife said, well, maybe they will. But do not come home. Do not sit here and complain about what God's asking you to do. If you don't want to do it, resign, shut up, quit, and let someone else do it, or you'll go back there tomorrow. So I went back that day. Now look at me. After 25 years, I'm still there. I don't get it. Okay? I'm being honest with you. I still just wonder. I don't get it. And then, what does he say to God? This is his real neat answer, verse 11 and 12. Oh, this is all good, Jesus. You know, I'm really glad you see you have confidence in me. I just got to, But look at verse 11 and 12 in Exodus chapter 4. When you have a chance to, send someone else to do it, is what he tells God. Send somebody else. You got the wrong guy. There's just no way. I can't do it. I don't know how to speak. I don't know who you are. You know, we hesitate to trust God because we don't think that we know enough or have experienced enough or felt deeply enough to do what we call ministry. The problem is that our excuses come from our dependency on our own abilities and not a dependency on God's abilities. He put God on hold. Moses did. Let me finish with this. There are two truths that I want to leave with you after saying these things. In the Christian life, in our responses and relationship with God, many of us unfortunately desire as little as required of us and sheepishly settle for too little. It's a matter of, do you live for convenience or do you live for conviction? Secondly, only when we know we cannot do it can we do it by the grace and power of God. God's people must by faith respond to God's call to serve him, especially in those times when it does not seem possible. Excuses. They are not real reasons. They're just ways of avoiding what we really don't want to do. Vance Havner once put it this way, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. In other words, it looks like a reason on the outside, but at the heart, it's really a lie. That's why Benjamin Franklin said is very true. He that is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Stop making excuses. If you want to be all that God has called you to be, stop coming up with so-called reasons why you can't do what God has asked you to do. Stop telling him, it's too hard. What if? Or I'm not qualified. You're right on all those things on your own merit, but God can use you to do the things that I can't do. You talk to people I can't talk to. Because God has given you that gift, that ability, that empowerment, that confidence, just to be there. You don't got to turn the world upside down. I've tried that too, and I failed at that pretty easily. But I've been asked to do it one life at a time. Just to be available, just to care, to walk alongside people, and just let them know that God is there for them. It's not a program filled with theology that has fancy words, these and thous. I used to believe, you know, when I was growing up in church, the King James Version, they kept saying it's the authorized version. It's the authority. I said, well, wait a minute. You just said King James Version is the only version? It's a version. You just said version. You really want to get down the brass tacks with getting to the authority of the Word of God? Take Hebrew and Greek. Good luck. That's why I never took it. It's pretty, pretty intense. I had a pastor who used to sit beside me. It was kind of weird. I sit with my little NIV, you know, and I sit there, and then he's got his Greek New Testament. It's kind of like having two menus, you know, Boston Pizza and then McDonald's. You know, it was kind of weird. God is the one that enables you. God is the one that calls you. This is a lesson that Moses had to learn before God could use him in any way, shape, or form. God told Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but Moses has all kinds of reasons why he couldn't do it, right? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Moses asked that question that many of us ask when we are faced with a real challenge. What if? What if they don't believe? What if something goes wrong? What if something doesn't work? Well, God, he says, "I will be there." Church, LGC, you are a very important part of this community. The community may not think so. The community may not believe that you're relevant here, that you're just interested in taking care of yourselves. They may have their opinions, but you need to know why you're here. And you need to know why you're moving forward to do what God's called you. But if you put God on hold, that will never happen. And as someone who just loves being here, someone who loves each and every one of you, as we come to the table, that's just not something we do in church first of the month because it's something to do. This is serious business. We need to assess whether we're prepared to do that. And as we all begin the journey of leaving this place in half an hour or so and start another week, we need to ask ourselves, have we put God on hold? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you take the likes of me, that you will accept the likes of me with all my faults and failures and deficiencies, and you have told me over the last 50 years, go and do it. And Lord, I don't always know what that was, but I've had to learn. But I also pray for the same for all the churches in the area. I pray for LGC. I pray for the leadership here. I pray that you would give us a heart of concern, not a schedule of programming. Help us, Father, to see that door in the back of our church and the side here will always be open for anyone to come in. May, Lord, we take a very close review of who we are. Others have identity crisis. They have found cheap substitutes. Have we not found the real reason for us being here? Do we have an identity crisis? I pray not. Thank you, Jesus. God bless. In your name we pray. Amen.